Somebody wakes up and there's a whole group of people sleeping. Somebody wakes up and shakes himself and he gains consciousness and he looks around. What do you think he'll find? He'll find everybody else asleep. And then that might be okay, except if he wakes up and finds out that there is imminent danger and everybody else is asleep, then it matters. And he is going to try to awaken them because they're in danger and they don't know it because they're asleep. Have you ever awakened some people out of sleep? They don't really appreciate it. Unless they had to get somewhere and you awaken them so that they could get somewhere as they intended to, but go in at 3 o'clock in the morning and wake them up. And you will either find a frightened person or somebody that really finds you a bother. And so it is with a person who is in this sleep of sin, this sleep of not knowing God, this sleep, as the Bible often portrays it, wherein the spiritual blindness, the spiritual wandering, the unbelief that a person is in, they're really in this sleep, as it's described sometimes. And a person, through faith in God, through faith in the work of Christ, is awakened. And then they turn around and look at all the people around them who are still in the same sleep that they were in. And when they try to awaken these people, they find that these people are not really welcoming their efforts. When I got converted, it was such good news to me that I could really love God, that I could really do His will, and that for all my past sins, His forgiveness from His heart of love was willing to not hold my sins against me. That I could really know Him, and when I trusted in that, I really did know Him. And it was such good news to not be in bondage to sin that I thought if I told other people that they would be so happy to hear that. And they weren't. They weren't happy to hear that at all. And that was my first big surprise. That the greatest treasure that I had ever seen, and when I went and sold everything I had to possess it, as the parable talks about the girl of great price, I sold everything that I had and obtained that marvelous treasure of knowing God. I had such joy that I went to tell others, and others they were bothered that I was trying to wake them up. The verse in chapter 11 of verse 6 of chapter 11 of Hebrews that we've been studying on faith says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." We saw last week the emphasis that the person who comes to God must believe two things. He must believe that God is. And he must believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And we notice that believing that He is not just believing that He exists. Socrates says something to the effect that everyone knows what they're looking for. Because if you didn't know what you were looking for, how would you know when you found it? Isn't that interesting? If a person is looking for something, they know what it is they're looking for, otherwise they'll never know when they have found it. And for a person to believe that he is must include learning what his isness is about. Let me say it another way. Not that just he exists, but what is he in his nature and character? What is he? If you're to believe that he is, what is that thing that he is? And we looked at it. And we won't go into detail the things that we discovered and saw and contemplated. That God is a self-existent being who has created us. And that He is and has certain characteristics and has such a certain character that no man could deny that if God exists, He would have to have such and such type of character. And in order to please God, one who comes to God must believe that He is this kind of God that He's coming to. If you come to God, you already must have some idea in your mind of the God you're coming to. Otherwise, you wouldn't be coming to anything. So it's necessary to have a developed idea of God before coming to Him. If it was just clouds or something like that, then what are you coming to? You're coming to clouds. But to come to Him, you must believe that He is something. And that something must be filled with a proper view of the nature and character of God. The second half of the verse says that he must also believe that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Who seek Him. The King James Version translated that, who diligently seek Him. Either one is a fair translation. It is the word to seek, but it means to seek with diligence. It means to seek with earnestness. It means to seek intently. Seek expecting to find. Seeking in order to find. It is not a seeking. The word is often used in sermons and among Christian people. I'm seeking the Lord about this, or I think I'll just go seek the Lord about that. And it's kind of like a vegetative state of, well, I've kind of got my mind tilted in God's direction if He'd like to speak to me. And seeking God is much more than that. The word is much more than that. When we read the parables of the woman who had lost the coin, she started sweeping the whole household, looking under everything, looking for the coin. It says she was seeking the coin until she found it. Seeking means you look for, you search for, you intently investigate until you find it. Seeking means you keep on until you find the thing you are looking for. If you are seeking after something, the something you have in mind, and you don't stop seeking after it, looking for it, searching it out, trying to find it, until you actually find the thing you are seeking for. So seeking God, seeking Him, diligently seek Him, are those who don't just have an inclination of, well, I'll kind of keep my ear open as I listen to the radio and read the newspaper. Maybe something about God will come across my path. Or maybe God will drop a bomb in my front yard and say, you know, God is here. Now go seek Him or something like that. But it involves just like the woman seeking the coin. She just worked at it. She gave herself to it. She disrupted her household and swept around it until she found the coin. The same with the shepherd with the sheep that was lost. He left the 99 and he set himself out and he started seeking the sheep. Looking for it. Looking for it. He knew what he was after, the sheep. So he looked for it until, the Bible says, he found it. And in both cases, he takes back what he was looking for and invites his neighbor to come in and rejoice with him that he found what he was seeking. So those who seek Him must have the state of mind and the state of heart that brings the whole being together to go out looking for God. That is why it is absolutely necessary that those who come to Him must believe that He is, that they must have a developed view of what they're going to seek. So that when they diligently seek Him, they have a true view of the one that they're seeking. And God says, those who have this understanding, a developed view of Me, and diligently seek after Me, what? He will reward that person. He will reward that person. Some people have philosophized that God made the world, wound it up like a clock, and took off. And He cannot be found. He just can't be found. God is transcendent. God is way beyond. He's over past ability for us to know. Other people, those are called the deists. Put a name upon them, a group of people. They thought that is at times stronger some places than in other places. It's called deism. Theism says that God did create the world and He is sustaining it and He has certain laws by which it runs, but He is also capable of being known. In fact, the theist says that not only is He capable of being known, God has advanced Himself in order to be known. He's actually done something so that those who seek Him can find Him. Isn't that something? That's called theism, that idea that God can be known. The Bible claims to be a revelation that not only can God be known, but He has made Himself known. Made Himself known in such a way that any person with some intelligence can comprehend the idea of God and what His nature and character consist of. That He can have an object that any average person can develop. And that God has made Himself known and capable of being found. And Christianity claims that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, died for a reason, was resurrected from the dead, and lives again today, and is alive today, and claims that Jesus Christ is God come to man to make Himself known, and therefore man can know God by looking at Jesus Christ, and we'll see the character of God, we'll see the work of God, and can find God through Jesus Christ. Now that claim is either true or false. If it is true, you cannot ignore it, and it has great consequence upon anybody in this world. And if it is false, then Christianity should be entirely thrown out. Christianity is not a message to a person to say, this is what will do you good if you believe it. This is what will do our nation good if we would just all be Christian. It would do the world good. That is not the core of Christianity. Christianity has a message, and the importance of the message is whether or not it is true. Not whether or not it will do us good or do our country good. Whether or not it is true. That is the issue with all of us. Is the claims of Jesus Christ true? Not, if we believe it, will it do us good? Christianity isn't worth much if it's just something that will do us good. It's not true. And what if we had a great big campaign? We're going to go out and preach this message to the whole world, so it'll do them good. If it's not true, what are we doing? We're trying to promote people's good through a lie, which you cannot do. And we are hypocrites. If we know it was not true, but we were trying to make people good or feel good or enjoy well-being through the, through a message that we knew was not true, we're hypocrites. The issue is not, does it make a person feel good or bring them good? The question is it true? Is God there? Has God revealed Himself? Can we have a sufficient proper view of God that we can come to Him, we can seek Him, and find Him? Can He be found? Now, just because Jesus Christ lived 2,000 years ago, claimed to be God, died on a cross, and designated the reason for dying as bearing our sin so that God could forgive us, and then rose again from the dead and ascended back into heaven in this claim before us, what is that? What good does that do us? We can't talk to Him, can we? We can't go up to Him on the Damascus Road or the Emmaus Road or the Jerusalem Road and talk to Him. We can't be His disciples like they were disciples. The wonderful thing of it is, when Jesus walked upon the earth, only 12 men, maybe 25, maybe a multitude at a time could come and someone could touch Him and be healed and talk to Him and be taught by Him. And 12, maybe more, followed Him for 3 years and were taught directly by Him and became His disciples. But Jesus said that when He went away, it is better that He goes away, because when He goes away, He will send His Holy Spirit so that everyone can be His disciple. Everyone can have an intimate relationship with Him, can know Him. So that it isn't just that external knowledge of somebody, like any one of you and myself, we have this external relationship. And that's what the disciples had. But after Jesus was resurrected and went back to heaven and He sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, from that moment on, the disciples did not have an external relationship with Jesus. But the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit came, He brought Jesus actually into the soul and united Himself with everyone who believes in Him. And that relationship is now inward, in the very heart of man. Not external, but communion with God. so that everyone in the whole world can have, the claim is, communion with God in the heart, in the soul. It is well with my soul. Why? Because the Son of God has come in, as He promised to do. He's cleansed my heart. He's given me communion with the Father. It is well with my soul, not just my body, my soul inward. Jesus promised that those who would follow His commandments, that the Father and He would come and take up an abode within, actually dwell within, literally dwell within, and He does. But it is for those people who have awakened and believed. And it is true of them. And it is well with their soul. And the other people around cannot understand what this kind of language is. It is well with my soul. I haven't experienced it, they may say. I haven't experienced joy unspeakable and full of glory. I haven't experienced like being a new creature where everything just is sort of is somebody else's life, though it was mine, but it is a life that I no longer live in. I haven't experienced having died with Christ and been resurrected with Him. I haven't experienced that I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. What are you talking about when you say that you're still alive but you've died to sin? What in the world does that mean? And that kind of vocabulary that comes out of people that know God and it is well with their soul. Other people are still asleep and they can't figure out what kind of language that is and what it's talking about. And so they negate it by saying, I haven't experienced, therefore it cannot be true. Can a person seek God with a reasonable expectation of finding God? Let's look at some promises. One of the most beautiful promises is in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29:13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God does not call upon mankind to start an endless searching after God that he does his whole life long and he dies in a state of, I'm still searching after him with all my heart. God does not call people upon a pilgrimage to a city that they never enter into. He does not call on people to search for Him when He cannot be found in this life. But God promises that you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Here gives us a substance of what it means to search. Like that woman searching for the coin, the man searching for the sheep. You just lay everything else aside and that's what you go for. That's what you're looking for. You take all of your heart and you search out after God. You take your mind and let it be developed as a true understanding of God and His character. You take your whole time and you take all your energies and you take your devotion of everything that you have and you make it secondary to searching after and finding God. That's when you will find Him, when you search for Him with all your heart. Those who seek after God with a part of their heart, they take some time on Sunday morning, or they listen to some things on the radio, or listen to a tape, and they devote some time. Now, I'm not suggesting that you search for God with all your heart when you do nothing but listen to tapes all day long, and listen to radio, Christian radio all day long, and read your Bible all day long. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is your whole heart must be devoted to searching after God. That in your relationships in your family and with your children and in your relationships and all of that and in your work, you are in a heart disposed to see the work of God towards you and matching it up with the scriptures that talk about how God calls and reaches after men and women. You are to put your whole heart into seeking after God. When is a person to do this? Isaiah 55:6. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." The time to seek the Lord is when He can be found. That is only reasonable, is it not? You seek after something when it can be found. Once it cannot be found, it would be ridiculous to seek after it. It would be a mindless seeking after something that could no longer be found. The Scriptures tell us today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted hour. Seek the Lord while He may be found. This life that God has given us is a life of probation. It is a period of time in which, if a person lives in sin and dies in their sin, they shall go into eternal condemnation and damnation. They are as certain to go into hell. While they live, they are as certainly in hell. Yet, until they die, there is the opportunity for that to change by believing the gospel. So it is true that a person may be living for God, having found God, seeking God, and having found God, loving God, and serving God, and he is just as certain to be in heaven. But this is a time of probation. And if something should happen before he dies, and he turns from his righteousness and turns back into wickedness, it would be as though he had never been on his way to heaven. And so it is with the sinner. In his wickedness and rebellion against God, he is as certain to end up in hell. Unless, before he dies, he turns from his wickedness and turns to God. And seeks him and finds him. Then it would be as if he had never been destined for hell. This is a period of time, our life here, on this physical planet, is the time for finding God. This is the time to cause those who are going to condemnation to be rescued from it, to be turned from it, and not receive what is due them. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. It is here, folks, not hereafter. The sin issue is not settled here. It will not be settled after you die. There is no gospel in hell. There is no Holy Spirit in hell. If the sin issue is not settled here, it will not be settled in heaven. If you die here in your sins, though you think you believe in Jesus Christ, you will not get to heaven where you will find that death sanctified you and took your sins away. Because death is not God's means of sanctification. The Bible calls death the last enemy. If you die in your sins, even though you profess faith in Christ, you will not enter into heaven finding, "Oh, death purified me. Oh, thank you, death. Marvelous death. Made me white as snow. Purified my sins." No. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that purifies and cleanses. It is faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that washes white as snow. And it is here is where the gospel is believed, and it is here where that happens. And the soul is cleansed, and it becomes well with one's soul. So it is not, the gospel work doesn't happen on the other side of the grave, either in hell or in heaven. This is the day of salvation. Call upon him while he may be found. Here is where he can be found. Hosea 10:12. You know those saints in what we call the Old Testament? That's such wonderful instruction. They knew the truths of God. They knew what was coming. They had the promises. They had the marvelous revelations. Hosea 10:12. "Sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you." One is to seek the Lord by breaking up the fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. When it's time to seek the Lord, the Scriptures tell us, we must break up our fallow ground. Now, what is the fallow ground? Israel had a year of jubilee. Every 6 years they labored, and on the seventh year they let the ground sit, and they did not cultivate the ground in the seventh year. And God, in the sixth year, gave them such a harvest that there was twice as much harvest in the sixth year, which kept them through the seventh year. Marvelous in and of itself. But in that seventh year, the ground just sat, and they did not cultivate it, did not dig it up, because they gave it a Sabbath rest, even the ground. But sitting that extra year would cause it to sit, and the rain would hit it, and the sun would beat down on it, and didn't get cultivated, didn't get turned over, and become hardened. And breaking up the fallow, that's fallow ground. Breaking up the fallow ground to the farmer is getting that plow out there and turning it over and bringing up the insides of it to be exposed to the air and let the air, the oxygen come into the ground. Break it up so that seed can be planted. And when the rains come, it will not just harden it further, but it will produce fruit. So it is time to seek the Lord, and when it is time to seek the Lord, we're to break up in our hearts fallow ground. If you just heard a lot of Bible verses, if you've just been going to church, you're listening to a lot of radio or tapes and sermons, and it just hardens you because you just sort of, it's just like listening to commercials on television. You just learn to tune them out as they go by, you know. You learn to tune out the pastor, you learn to tune out tapes or something like that. That's fallow ground. It needs to be broken up to where you actually listen. You bring your heart to search after him by listening to the truth when it is spoken. And how long are you to seek the Lord? The same truth as we've seen before. Until he comes to rain righteousness on you. Seeking means looking after and going after until you get it. Until you get it. When I went to Orange Coast College in the mid-80s to pick up some general education classes that I didn't get in my college years, one of the professors at lunchtime, some of the professors would come out and talk with the students and stuff, and I'd kind of hang around. And one of the professors over there said, my two daughters have been going to Calvary Chapel, and they've gotten religion. They said they found it. And I keep telling them that whenever you say you found it, that means from then on you're going to have a closed mind. That you always must be in your life a seeker of the truth. Because when you say you found it, that means you won't be looking for the truth anymore. So I tell him that doesn't sound good to me. And I just listen, and then a few minutes later he says, well, but I must confess that their life is much better than it used to be. What's the point of seeking if there's nothing to find? What's the point of seeking a sheep if there's not one that's lost? What's the point of looking for a coin if there's not one that's lost? What's the point of seeking after God if he doesn't exist? None whatsoever. It's the most irrational thing in the world to seek after something that's not there. And it's irrational to think that I'm going to seek after this thing though I know I can never find it. But God calls upon all men to seek after him. Why? With the promise, when you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. There is promise, the expectation that in seeking him, he can be found. He can be found. That's why I seek him, because he is there to be found. Psalmist said, David said in Psalms 27, verse 7 and 8, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. God invites every man and woman to seek his face. And the response of the heart should be, thy face, O Lord, I will seek. Why should it be that? Because God, in inviting men to seek him, promises to let himself be found. And the only reason a person who would hear that would not seek after him, expecting to find him, is they do not believe God has said he will let himself be found. The only reason people who are seeking after God do not find God is because they do not believe he can be found. Why are they seeking? Because they're told to seek. Because they're afraid if they don't seek, they'll go to hell. Because they're afraid if they don't appear to be seeking, other people will think that they're not seekers. But they're not seeking with all the heart. They have the things of the world. They have their own desires. They have material things. The things that they really seek after. Why? Because when push comes to shove, that's where their labors and their priorities go to. But those who are seeking according to God's promise, seek Him with all the heart. They search after Him with all the heart. When God says, come to seek me, like David, thy face, O Lord, I will seek. I will do it. Psalms 14 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Scriptures reveal here that those who have turned aside, become corrupt, are those who do not seek after God. The inference would strongly be that those who are seeking after God lay aside the things of the world and the interest in them and make them less of a priority than finding God. What about your own self? What about your own self? Are you a seeker after God? Have you found Him? Are you even seeking? In contemplating seeking after God, have you thought that seeking after Him is always a lifelong thing but never finding Him? Be assured that if you seek after God, you will find Him, because He promises to be found by those who seek after Him with all their heart. What will you find? What will you find when you seek Him with all your heart? What does Hebrews 11:6 tell us? What will you find? What will happen when you seek Him? When you believe that He is a God of certain attributes and certain kind of character, and then you set yourself to seek Him, to actually find Him, what will happen? God says He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. God Himself, it's not just a mechanical thing. It's not just a law, some kind of mechanical law that says, if you push this button here, this thing pops up. You push this seek button, God pops up. Bible says that those who believe are willing to believe that He is, and He is a certain kind of God, and give themselves to seek Him, God Himself, not as a mechanical response to some spring-loaded action or something, but God Himself will reward that person. Now, what's the reward? Some people would say eternal life. Some people would say heaven. Some people would say peace of mind. Some people would say feeling good. I know I've found God because I feel so good. I know I've found God because everything is going so well. I know I've found God because all my bills are paid and got security. What will that be? What is that reward? The reward is God Himself. It liked finding the coin. When she lost the coin and went to go for it and searched high and low for it, she found the coin. The shepherd found the sheep. Those that believe that He is and seek after Him will be rewarded by finding Him. The soul will find Him, will know Him. 1 John tells us that this is eternal life, that we may know Thee. Knowing God gives us eternal life. He gives Himself to us. He makes Himself available to be united with His Son, Jesus Christ. He gives us Himself. Why don't people seek after him? Why don't people seek him? Here is God promising to be found if you'll seek me with all your heart. I mean, just contemplate that in the abstract. That man could meet and know God. I mean, contemplate that. Put that in the National Enquirer on the front page. Man knows God. Man has met God. Man knows God. God no longer a mystery. Man has met God. And that's more profound than going to the moon and meeting people there. That's more profound than you can think of. Anything you can think of. That man knows God. That God has come in Jesus Christ, presented himself to man to know, and anyone who would come to him believing that he is God and diligently searching after him, God will give his son to you, to me, uniting us with his son so that we know God. Marvelous. So why wouldn't everybody buy up on that? Why wouldn't everybody, you know, have a garage sale, sell everything, go buy that pearl at great price? And that's the greatest offer that any religion's ever made. That you can know God. And you can know God right now. Why don't people do that? Because knowing God requires that you seek him with all your heart. That means he must be the highest priority and the end in which one pursues. The only obstacle to knowing God is not that God is so great he can't be known because he's made himself known in Jesus. It's not that we have natures as such that cannot know God. That's not the obstacle. The only obstacle to knowing God is unbelief. Wait a minute, Dennis. I thought you were going to say sin. No. Because regardless of the life of rebellion and sin that may one have had up to this moment in time, that is not an obstacle to knowing God. Why is that? Because God is willing to forgive all those sins and let himself be known intimately through Christ. That is an obstacle that can be wiped away and cleansed away in a moment when one seeks God with all the heart and believes in the record that God has given of his Son, that he who has a Son has life. Why don't people grab it? Because they love sin more. Because they love sin more. Here's this great gift. Here's our Creator waiting to be known, willing to be known, making himself available to be known. And the only reason people don't know him is because when they start to think about God, anyone who does not yet know him and has not yet found him, when the heart and mind starts to think about God, there starts to develop this great dread. A dread of really meeting God. Because the conscience, when it gets awakened, knows if it should meet God, God ought to punish him. It would be like a child going home from school and he stops in a store and he steals some candy. And just as he's going out the door, well, today you got to get out the door with it. After he's gone out the door, the store manager comes out, grabs him by the arm and says, "I know you stole that candy." "Yes, I did. Yes, I did. Give me the candy bag. Give him the candy bag. Go on home. I'm going to call your mom." And he goes home. "Oh, no, not mom. Or dad. Either one. Oh, not dad. Please, sir, let me work it off. Please let me do something else. But don't tell my folks." That dread, knowing when he gets home, his folks already know what he's done. that child's going to have a tendency to take the long way home. That child will even have a tendency not to go home. Maybe go over for a friend's house for a while. And then he'll call and say, I'm over at so-and-so's house. And you think he's just over there to play. But really, he just doesn't want to come home because he thinks you already know. And that is why the sinner does not seek after God. He already knows, his conscience already affirms, if he thinks about it, that coming to God is to come to one who must punish him. And doesn't that change it? If you seek him with all your heart, you come to him, what are you going to find? Somebody's going to punish you for your sin, your voluntary rebellion against the law of God. Now, why would you hurry to come to a person like that? You wouldn't. You wouldn't hurry to come to a person who's going to whip you or punish you or do the right thing or be just. So the heart of the sinner who is awakened, who hears the call, seek me, who is awakened by testimony of people who says, I found God. Every time they go by a church, it's a testimony. God is there. Every time they write a check and put the date on it, it's a testimony. In the year of our Lord, the testimony, God is there. God has come. But every time they think about that, every time it's awakened in their heart, they get a dread of meeting God, of seeking God, of finding God, because God's going to find them out. God already knows what their state is, and God must do the right thing if he's God at all. So who would come? No one. Unless they also hear the revelation that on account of the blood of Christ, on account of the coming of Jesus, on account of his willing to be sacrificed and put up on a cross under torture, unjustly, on account of his blood, the kind of blood that is precious blood, God is not only righteous, but he can righteously and justly forgive sin. So that a person, although they dread what God ought to do, can have reasons to have confidence that they can come to him and have their sins forgiven instead of having themselves punished. That is the element that sinners need to know. Sinners don't seek after punishment. Nobody seeks after pain, misery, which is what punishment is going to be. But the good news declared to Zion, your God reigns, and he has done something for man, for his own kingdom, for his own law, for his own righteousness, to make it possible to set aside the punishment of man. If man will come and confess his true state, it will search for him with all of his heart and pour it all out before God and says, God, I'm coming to you, I'm seeking after you, and I know my heart is this, and I know I've been wicked, and I know I haven't loved you, and I know I haven't sought after you. I don't love you with all my heart, but I'm seeking after you with all my heart. Here it is all, God. Here it is. Here's all of it. And somebody has told me that all of it is not an obstacle, because you can forgive all of it. You cleanse a heart. You take a person out of bondage to their sin through Jesus Christ. You give that person your son, and your son has victory over sin, and his life gives me victory over sin. Sinners will come to a God that's offered, that says, here's the wonderful Christian God. You deserve punishment, but if you'll just come, profess Jesus, then you don't get punishment anymore. And that's it. That's the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. Because Christ and the gospel clearly reveals that it's not just coming and saying, I'm sinning and I'm living in sin, please forgive me and wipe it all away. It is the open confession and repentance. I have been sinning. I have rebelled against you. But I lay it all down and make you the Lord of my life. God reigns in the heaven. God reign in my heart. I give it to you to reign in my heart. Without that repentance, you will not find God. you'll not find him. You can seek and seek and seek, but you've got to find him on his terms. You've got to believe what he lays out as the conditions. Not just faith that you'll be forgiven, but a full repentance from the heart. Lay it all out and say, God, I forsake that. They hear a partial gospel and think that everything is okay just because they just confess, Lord, I'm a sinner and I'm just going to keep on sinning, but I'll just trust in your mercy, even though I keep on rebelling against you. They hear a false gospel that gives them a false hope. Third reason why people don't find God, even though they seek after him in some fashion, is that God requires absolute total repentance, absolute turning from all rebellion against his will. And until they do that, he won't be found. He is standing right there. He is standing in our presence. He is ever present to be found. But he is waiting for the heart to turn from its idol to turn to God as the supreme Lord of his life. It's wonderful to try to find a Christianity that allows a person to stay in his sin and yet have the hope that he's going to heaven. But that's not a true hope. It is not the hope whereby the person can sing from the heart, oh, it is well with my soul. They might try to sing, oh, it is well with my account. It is well with my record. You know, it is well that he imputed something to me that I don't have and don't experience. But to be able to sing, oh, it is well with my soul, because my soul has found God. My soul has been awakened. My soul has become alive. I'm no longer in darkness and death, but I'm alive. That is when a person has found God. That is the reward that God gives in seeking him. It's himself. It's like a marriage. It's like a union. It's just like a marriage. You don't have a marriage until the person vows off every other lover, every other intimate relationship, every other devotion. Until the person vows that their spouse is going to be the one that they're going to be faithful to, they're going to love to the end, and be faithful and give them their heart to this other person without reservation, you don't have a real marriage. You might have a wedding, but you don't have a marriage. And so it is true with God in relationship with him. That's why the church is called the Bride of Christ. It is a group of people, it is a body of people who have individually sworn off every other lover, sworn off every other object of love, sworn off every other object of devotion, and given its heart, just like in marriage, to him as the bridegroom. That's when you become a bride. It is when you swear allegiance and devotion to the bridegroom, and vice versa. That's what makes a marriage, exchange of vows. And that's when people find God. He has made a vow and fulfilled it. He promised to send his son, and he did. And he promises to forgive sins, and he will. And he promises to cleanse from sin, and he does. And then what he asks of you is to be like a bride, to make a commitment of devotion, entire loyalty to him, above everything else. When you do, you'll find him. He will give himself to you, just like a bridegroom does. Why do people not find him even though they try to seek him? Because they like the single life. They like running around, enjoying one night stands with this idol and that idol, and they're not ready yet to make the commitment to marry the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Thank you.